That was so cute. That was cute. Jonna made me a car. She's been asking, what do you want? And I was looking at bike shoes, but I have too many bike shoes, like 3 or 4. And you need bike socks? I go, no, I'm okay. So she made this card. For her birthday, I had on Strava made a heart on a string. So, you know. And so she took that picture and she said, when you had me, you had your PR, personal record. So it was really cute. So it was really touching. And then earlier today, my sister sent a picture of my dad's tombstone. He passed away in February. And so she and my mom went to the graveside and put flowers. And that touched me too, reminded of my own dad. He would have appreciated the flowers since he's a gardener. So I just want to pray for the dads as well, both living and past. Lord, we jokingly place the importance of fathers under the importance of our moms, Mother's Day being far more important for many in many cultures. And yet, Lord, our fathers are not insignificant. They are absolutely necessary for well-being for every child, every son, every daughter. And so, Father God, would you father us well? Even when we're old, we need good fathering. This world needs the father's heart. This world needs to know how good and kind and proud you are of your sons and daughters. How merciful you are. At the same time, how strong you are. It's really out of your holiness that you hate sin. Out of your holiness, you hate the devil. Out of your holiness and fatherly heart, you protect your people so that we will not harm ourselves even. And so today, as we honor our dads, we ask that you would help us to be mindful of you. You are the source of all fathers. You're the source of all parents. You are the true father. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past weekend, it was really rich. So if you were here last Sunday, John and Kristen were here. They were actually here with us on Friday. Helen's brother is John. Just a real dynamic man of God. Somebody had said, I didn't know he was 65. I mean, he has the energy of a 30-year-old. I mean, his spirit, I would say, is full of life. So when I do look at John, the age just doesn't figure into how I perceive him, because he's so full of hope and power and love and conviction. There's nothing fuzzy about him, nothing ambivalent, ambiguous, vague about him. And he's never been that way. It's always been pretty crystal clear. So it was good to just meet him and Kristen. And then to have Genny and Sony joining Nicole and 9-year-old Johnny. So it was fun being with them. I do need to tell a little story. We were visiting Travis at FRC on Monday, and I was thinking of Johnny a lot, 9-year-old, and Kenny, his dad, is asking Travis a question. I could see Johnny at the table just bored to death. Like, I said to Travis, he was antsy to go to the Museum of the Bible. Like, his highlight while he was here, 9-year-old, was go to the Museum of the Bible. Okay? And so I had a meeting in the afternoon, so I couldn't join them, so I had to drop them off and wait on the street parking lot. So after they were done, I just asked Kenny and John and family in the car, like, how was it? He was so thrilled. And again, he said, oh, he loves the Bible, but he also has a lot of questions. He's just fascinated about the Bible. And I'm thinking, how many nine-year-olds do I know whose joy, whose excitement is about the Bible? Yeah, Disney World, definitely, or swimming or whatever, you know. But he was excited, period. Not spiritually excited. Not excited because I'm a pastor or his father is a missionary. He's like personally excited, right? So Monday I have that in encounter. I go, this is really, for him, the Bible is exciting. So I made a mental note of that. And then on Sunday, the day before, John had given a good message. And one of the takeaway is about the abundant life. Like, living in Christ is the abundant life. And then this Friday, something similar. John, I was telling some young people, some of the folks, like, what? You know, prior to coming to Jesus, he loved to dance. John was a great dancer. John Go. I say, thank John Travolta, Saturday Night Fever, okay? That's the era, okay? 70s, 80s. He loved to have a good time. And so he tells the story, he shared the story of being in the seminary, driving on a U-Haul, and going to seminary thinking, oh my goodness, life will be great. Basically, it's not going to be fun anymore. I'm like, I'm giving up fun to go to seminary. And then he said after a semester, he was so glad to be there. And so those comments made me think. Last Sunday and my interaction with John on Monday, I thought, there's something for us to consider. Okay? So I'm gonna pose it as a question. Okay, just first thing is pretend you're not at church. I know it's hard. Just close your eyes, okay? Just pretend you're not at church. Let's say you're hearing my voice, of course. Pretend we're at a restaurant. We're just eating. We're waiting for the appetizers to come. And I ask you, hey, what kind of life do you want? If God were to grant you, or a genie, if you don't believe in God, if it's possible that your heart's desire is fulfilled, what do you want in life? Okay, you could open your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to share, but I mean, some of you may think, oh, I just want health. If you have illness, that's some of you who are struggling with maybe money. I want more financial security. Some of you who are single, I just want to get married. Some of you who are married but childless, we just want a kid. Some of you who are worried parents may just say, I just want my kids to do well. And if you are more spiritual, say, I want my kids to know Jesus. And for some of you, you have all these things. Oh, I just want a nice vacation to Italy. I want to go to Hawaii. You know. And so these are all normal human responses. Okay? Nothing necessarily wrong with it. But I wonder how many of you said, I just want Jesus. I want just God. And maybe some of you said that. For me to know him more and more. And so often, if we're honest, the things that we really want in life are different parts of creation, not the creator, but different parts of creation, including health, family well-being, career progress, you know, promotion, etc. And I think for many of us, there is a reason why we are not fully alive in God, if I could say that, fully on fire. It's not a mystery. It's not a mystery because God isn't really at the center of things. God is part, if you're a believer, God is included. He's on the top five list. Top in the list of top five or top ten. Yeah, God's in there. Church, Bible, it's in there. But the Lord, the God, the Lord himself may not be the clear number one. And because it's not clearly number one, our values and our time aren't lined up to pursuing God. That's just psychologically logical. All of us end up having the life we want, every single one of us. Every single one of us are getting the life we want because we're making decisions. Every day we're making decisions. We're making decisions about how we spend our time, our money. And so none of us can plead ignorance before God. We'll give an accounting, but none of us will say, I was ignorant. If you've been church, you know enough about Jesus, the Bible. All of us will feel in the presence of God on the day of judgment, a sense of joy. The joy coming from pleasing the Father. The joy of knowing that you've given it all and he's received your love well. So the day of judgment is a day of, it's like almost like commencement, graduation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh, I'm so proud of you. And your response is, oh, it was a pleasure to live my life for you, Lord. And others of you, okay, will stand before the Lord, and this is not figure of speech. This is real. I mean, this is the thing that keeps me sober-minded. It doesn't matter how famous you are. It doesn't matter who loves you. First, when you're dead, you're not going to be consulting the living to think about how they think about you. Their opinions of you make zero difference eternally, zero. So you take the most famous person, like my most famous person, Elvis Presley. How people loved him has no bearing on his relationship with God. He can't tout his fame as something for which he could use to get into heaven. Money, power, none of those things have any standing before the Lord. And so some of you will fully embrace and you will melt in the arms of Jesus and you know the joy of having lived well. Others of you will have a sense of regret. And that regret is, I should have. But that I should have is a regret because of where you are at that point. Okay. It's like a student who doesn't do well in his classes and gets the report card. And looks at the C's and B's and says, I should have studied more. Well, because the grades are staring at you, staring at the student. But during the whole semester, the 4 years of college or whatever, the student was choosing every day not to study. It wasn't a mystery. It was like, oh my goodness, how come I didn't get straight A's? Knowing fully that you didn't study. Like, it's not a mystery. And so I bring this up because I think for many of us, the reason why we are not fully on fire is we have chosen something other than God to be at the center. Not too complicated, and that's not a mystery. Okay. But the thing is, unless we are convinced that God is for you, that his promise to you is abundant life, you won't be convinced. It's remarkable. Jesus said, I came to give life and give it abundantly. Okay. God is the God of life. As Pastor John goes, he is not a killjoy. And so I think we've been operating, many of us, with the wrong theology. Theology of this God of life. We've actually minimized God's role in our lives to maybe Sunday to the spiritual realm. You know, God is interested in your life, every aspect. So last night we finished up our small group with a beautiful small group. And during our one of the meeting, we had the couples had to come up with a mission statement. And so Suzanne says, John, you remember the mission statement? And just like a good husband, I go, no. I said, John, we made it up, you know, as we're driving to Erica and Hunza's house. You remember? No. Okay. I think there are glitches in guys' brain. You know, they actually don't remember the things that they say to their wives, okay? Maybe if they said something to their buddies, they would remember, but to their wives, really, So I say, hey, let's just make up a new one that's just easy to remember, okay? I say, Suzanne, let's just take one from John Piper, Westminster Catechism. What's the chief end of man? I say, let's use that. And so the Westminster Catechism is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, changes where and with the word by. The purpose of humans, the purpose is to glorify God by enjoying God forever. So let's take that for us, okay? Our mission as a couple is to glorify God by enjoying God in every aspect of life. Every aspect. God is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord of every aspect. As soon as Jesus is not included in your vacation, in your eating, in your hobbies, then he's not really Lord. And you and I will live life with Jesus as a part, but not Jesus as the whole. Jesus on the margins, not Jesus at the center. So we need to be convinced of it. So when Jesus said, I've come to give life and give it abundantly, when you hear the word life, Zoe, where does life first occur? Genesis. So in Genesis, God creates Adam and then later Eve. And so in 2:15, we read, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This is before the fall. God creates Adam, places him in the garden. And this garden is a place where Adam himself will work. Adam himself would display actually his image as the one created in God's likeness. As God creates and cultivates Adam, as my image bearer, you cultivate. Your job is to make, create. Okay? It's good. You are at the top of creation, but take care of creation. Don't poison its waters. Don't poison its air. Take care of it. Be a good steward. There is no like spiritual, earthly division, sacred, secular, because God is the God of all creation. And Adam, you created in my image, cultivated. Display my glory by by displaying who you are. And this goes true. This is true for Adam and Eve. And so together, male and female, God created them in his image. So the maleness and the femaleness together displays who God is. The distinction is important. Display who God is. Okay? And so when the fall occurs, everything gets cursed, including creation. So when we read 3:17, cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So when Adam and Eve fell, all of creation turned upside down, and conflict ensued, resistance ensued, difficulties ensued. That is the world Jesus came to redo, to restore. Yeah. It's not just our relationship with God, but creation itself longs for the redemption of sons and daughters. Creation itself longs for healing and restoration. And so when Jesus said, I've come to give life, and to give life abundantly, he's not just saying spiritual life. It's like your relationship with people will be healed too. That's why one of the tasks of the early church was to bring healing between Greeks and Jews. People who hated one another, there is peace, there's shalom. Healing of relationship, healing of ethnic groups, healing of families, healing of culture. Okay? So the abundance of life that Jesus promised is the abundance of life. And so I've been thinking, Lord, this is one, true. And second, if we really believe it, then we will on our own want to cultivate sort of a God-centered life where everything is touched by God's grace and kindness and his thoughts. So I was thinking along these lines all this week. And I thought, oh, I think there was a book a while ago, turned into a movie. Eat, Pray, Love. I didn't have this, I just ordered it to read it. So all the women out there, I don't know if you would. You got to play for Elizabeth Gilbert. She's a fine writer, journalist, novelist. But I did a little Google search. She's a lost soul. From what I could tell from her writings and even this, she's one of these folks who's by nature an adventurer and a romantic. So when she was 34, she left her miserable marriage, left and tried to find herself. And so she went to Italy to eat. She went to India to pray. And when she was in Indonesia, she found her second husband. And I thought, well, I'm not going to judge her. But I think that desire is, for many people, so true. God's given us hearts to be loved, to find meaning, to go on an adventure, right? To find fulfillment. Those are God-given things. And it's not just Elizabeth Gilbert. If you read the Confessions of St. Augustine, 4th century, he has the same thing. He's got this journey of wanting to find the truth. And finally, when he finds the Lord, he in his confession, the most famous line, our hearts are restless unless they find their rest in thee, O God. Okay? And he's got background in what's called Stoicism. And for Stoicism, finding rest of peace is important. That's why he uses that language Restlessness is a sign that something is not right. But when you find something that's right, you finally what? Rest. And he, St. Augustine, says, oh my goodness, our hearts, the human heart, will always be restless, always be dissatisfied, always feel somewhat empty until the human heart finds you, O God. Unless the human heart finds its true home, we will be homeless. That's what he's saying. So the human being is created with this vacuum, so to speak, as a many people, God-shaped hole. Your heart has been created to be filled not with human love, although that's important, but God's love, a transcendent love, a love that's eternal, that's a love that's unshakable, a love that's unconditional, a love that doesn't die when the person dies, but lives forever. Okay? And we can't escape that. Yeah. So our hearts are made that way. To find God, but we need to find God in this life. Okay? So my title isn't Eat, Pray, and Love. It's Eat, Pray, and Bike. Okay? That's my abundant life. And of course, it's, you know, it's not all. It's not exhaustive, it's highlight. And I want to talk about these things. And I want to share with you a passage of the Bible where the abundance of life in God is expressed, and that's Psalm 65. Okay, so let me just read this, and then we'll go back to the eat, pray, and bike. Okay, I'm going to use that as a framework for the rest of the message. Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion, for you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. You are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. You still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. When morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. So you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grains. They shout for joy and sing. So you just see this beautiful imagery. Abundance, and for the humankind, forgiveness, healing, so that you could be in the right relationship, acceptable relationship with God. But everywhere you look, this whole earth reflects the abundance and the glory of God. Why? Because God created these things. And creation itself reflect. They mirror God's greatness. They're not God's greatness themselves, but they mirror, they reflect it. So you have this glorious picture in the Old Testament of the abundance and the beauty of God. And that's the God that we are asked to enter into. That's the only God there is. And so here's what I want to share with you. When I say God is the God of life, let me just highlight a few things. God is the God of eating. How many of you love to eat? Okay, Travis, your hands got to go up. Both hands got to go up, man. Eating. What is eating? Eating is many things. Eating physically is sustenance. We depend on creation. We depend on plants, but mostly we depend on meat. No, I'm just kidding. On steak. Yeah. We need to eat because we're physical. But in every culture, it's not just nutrition. It's not just something you shove into your mouth for your stomach to digest so you can survive. Meat is also communal. Eating. Did I say meat? Eating is communal. Eating is celebration. Eating is fellowship. And in the ancient world, in the world of Jesus, that was so clear. Like, who you eat with was important. Okay? And so eating together is an expression of life together. The joy. And of course, when we are with family and friends at a celebration or a great meal, we talk about things, we talk about the food, and if you are with me, I'll talk about how the food at the other restaurant is better than the one. I got a bad habit of criticizing the food I'm eating to praise the food that's someplace different. But, you know, tell jokes, we laugh. Like, the best social times that many of us have had is around food. And that is right. We are made to enjoy each other's company. We are also made to honor one another. So when someone's birthday comes around, Esther, hopefully the ladies will find the day for you. It's a great way to honor people. Birthday meals, anniversary meals, a thank you meal. And so God is into it. Think about it. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into poricha. No, he didn't. He turned it into wine. Not barley tea. He turned it into wine. And that's a celebration. That's a feast. And of course, prophetically, He's indicating, I've come, and my death will lead into the great feast of the bridegroom. It's a prophetic sign. But notice what the miracle was. It was water into wine. Question, what kind of wine? Above average? Pretty good? On this rating thing, 89, what? 92? 1299? 2499 a bottle? No, the folks at the, when is it? Jesus. The guests were saying, why is the best wine being served now? Because they know, when guests are coming, you give the best. When everyone is sober, this is delicious. And when everyone gets a little tipsy, bring out the bad stuff. They can't tell the difference, you know. So they always give the best first and the worst later because people are drunk and they can't tell. Oh, this is great wine. No, Jesus turned it into the best wine. I have another question. Did Jesus know the difference between good wine, bad wine, and the best wine? You think? How many of you think that Jesus knew the difference between like good wine, like average wine, good wine, like supreme wine? Any? Okay, so he's got discernment, taste. I'm going to come back to this a little later. Part of life, okay? Part of life is enjoying family, friends, eating, celebrating. And my point is, it's spiritual. God is in it. Most of the time, if you were following Jesus of the Gospels, you would see him do healing and eating. Most of the time, he's not in like a church setting. He's out there. Jesus himself is spending a lot of time eating, chatting, healing, talking, telling people stories about the kingdom of God. Okay? So God is into your eating, into having dinners, into your conversation. Okay? So when I think of eating, two words with letter C. One is creation. Every time we eat, we depend on God's gift to creation, and we depend on it. We are reminded of our daily sustenance. We are not sufficient unto ourselves. Our bodies need other aspects of creation to keep us alive. So every time you eat, you should be reminded of your dependence on the Creator and the creation. Okay? And the second C is community. Each time you eat, especially if you're eating with other people, there's a community that's being formed. A communion, a community. Okay? But the kingdom isn't just about eating, as Jesus said. It's not just. It's about prayer, too. Prayer is the most personal, direct connection with the living God. Period. It's always been that way. It is, and it will always be. Jesus himself is still praying. You would think he'd be done. Like, Jesus, you're done. No, he's still interceding. So prayer is eternal. Prayer is the ongoing conversation with the triune God. It's the most direct connection with God. So if in your life you don't pray at all, you are disconnected. Yeah, God will still love you, but personally, you are disconnected. Okay? So it's important to pray. Not just important, it's necessary. But if you're really into prayer, of course, you will discover it's hard to live life without prayer. Because in prayer, it's not just information that's being shared. It's hearts being exchanged. So it's the prayer, it's in prayer that our intimacy, our sense of connection is made with God. And this thing, this connection can only be made by you with God. I can't transfer whatever intimacy I have and say, here, download. It's something that you have to cultivate. Like, each of you have your own sort of garden, so to speak. You need to cultivate it. But the great news is that every single one of you can grow in cultivating this. Okay. Okay. And so, enjoy cultivating intimacy with God. When there is true intimacy, automatically there is enjoyment. There's no such thing as a non-joyful intimacy. Every intimacy with the person you love is always filled with sweetness and joy. And so if you develop it with God, you will just want to develop it more. It's like telling somebody in love, hey, snap out of it, stop being in love. Go, what do you mean? This is enjoyable, and I'm sorry. I'm kind of lost now. I can't shake this off, nor do I want to. And so, with the Lord, it's the same. Okay, develop intimacy so that you fall in love with God more and more. A sign of that is you feel softer. you feel more vulnerable. You feel more tender. And a sign of that is, Lord, woe be me that I would want to hurt you. If you develop true intimacy, the last person you want to hurt is the heart of God. Just like, I don't want to hurt my mom. I don't want to hurt my daughters or Suzanne. Whoever you love, you want to protect their heart. And if you love God in intimacy, you want to do whatever you can to not hurt God the Father and the heart of Jesus. Because you cherish it. You value how God feels. Whoever you love, their feelings are of great value to you. So those are signs of intimacy. So that's the first I. The second is actually impact. If you want impact in your life, in the world, pray. So there's intimacy, but God is not just one big ear. Yes. Thank you, John. Let me hear more. Thank you. And he's not like just one mouth and ear. Hello? When we pray according to God's will and the Holy Spirit stirs us to pray about certain things, and it's God's desire, it's through prayer that things change. Okay. Very simple analogy, illustration is this. We've been praying for a lot of sick people, and a lot of sick people have gotten healed. Imagine a scenario where we don't pray at all. What happens to the sick people? Well, a good number of them will stay sick. Sick people, people pray. Many of them get healed, change. Sick people, nobody prays. Sick people, nobody prays. Same sick people. What's the difference? The only difference is one group gets prayer. Prayer changes things. Okay, so along with intimacy, it's impact. Right? Again and again, I don't have to go through all many, many scriptures. Pray. If you want to see change, start to pray. Okay? Because most of the things only God can do. How in the world are you going to convince leaders halfway around the world to do X, Y, and Z? You can't. You have no direct influence. But God has influence. God has power. God could shape the heart of Pharaoh. Okay. So you and I are given a special position of privilege, and that is the position of influence and impact. So if you really want to impact the world, be an intercessor. Okay? Pray. Okay? The last thing is bike. Okay, this is my... Okay. I'm not going to go into the biking first, because then I'm going to get too excited. Okay? Well, just look at David. David, wow. When did you have time to write all these psalms? And you put it to music too? While you were a shepherd boy, and while you were on the run, and while you were king, you wrote all these psalms? How did you have time for your hobby? David would say, what are you talking about? I'm more than a shepherd, I'm more than a king. I'm a songwriter. I'm a worshiper. I'm a singer. This is who I am. David's Psalms were his expression to his love for Yahweh, his relationship, and these songs were actually sung in the congregation. Let's interview his son, Solomon. Wow, Solomon, I love your Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, I'm not quite sure, but hey. But this is, oh, Solomon would say, I love understanding. I love wisdom. I love knowledge. And in the narrative here, Solomon actually loved botany, zoology, anything. He was an early scientist, so to speak. He loved every aspect of culture and science and nature. Categorized everything. He knew the descriptions and the characteristics of plants and animals. Solomon, why? Because I enjoy it. This is part of creation. And God's given me a mind that's voracious, that's hungry for knowledge and understanding. This is like technically outside of church, you know, like songwriting and understanding of wisdom. Okay. Let me quote the very famous philosopher, Bruce Lee.
Martial art means honestly expressing yourself. Now, it is very difficult to do. Okay? I mean, it is easy for me to put on a show and be cocky and be flooded with a cocky feeling and then feel like pretty cool and all that. Or I can make all kinds of phony things, you see what I mean? Blinded by it. Or I can show you some really fancy movement. But to express oneself honestly, not lying to oneself, and to express myself honestly, not that, my friend, is very hard to do. And you have to train. You have to keep your reflexes so that when you want it, it's there. When you want to move, you're moving. And when you move, you are determined to move. Not taking one inch, not anything less than that. If I want to punch, I'm going to do it, man. And I'm going to do it, you see. So that is the type of thing you have to train yourself into it to become one with the punch. Now, I'm leaning forward a little bit, hoping not to hurt any camera angle. I mean, you got to put the whole hip into it and snap it and get all your energy in there and make this into a weapon.
Okay. One of my favorite philosophers. When I saw that interview first time, I go, what in the world is he talking about? This is martial arts. But then as I listened, I go, that is so true. David, why do you write these psalms? To express myself honestly. This is who I am. And so many of us, God's given gifts, talents, enjoyment. So Pastor Tom, when he's on his bike, he's expressing himself. Pete, on his bike, he's expressing himself. Mike, with his bike parked in the garage, he's expressing himself. Okay. If you're knitting, you're expressing yourself. When Esther cooks, she's expressing herself. Like the way she cooks, even when she was in college, she could easily cook for 300. Her challenge is, Esther, can you just cook for 4, not 40? Her heart of generosity always goes abundant. Anytime you do something that you enjoy, you are expressing yourself. And if you find that, you are also fulfilling, expressing how God has created you. Now, this is, again, not necessarily like churchy, like bicycling. It really isn't. But I've been enjoying biking because a lot of time I'm communing with God, and certain things I like about it. I like exerting myself. I like some pain, not tremendous pain, but enough pain. I don't like bike rides where I feel like no pain. Then I feel like, hey, what was that about? If it's too much pain for like, what was that about? You know. But I like that pain because I know I'm getting better. So ask the Lord, how has God created you? Like John is a great designer, okay, art, and a dancer. Don't be bashful. I might have told you this. John was really shy, okay, really shy even as a baby. So I took her in New Haven to Mommy and Me. The program was called Mommy and Me Dance Class. I'm the only male mommy there. She's 18 months. There are three other moms with their little girls. And I'm just wondering, I wonder if dance, because she was so shy. And we did all kinds of stuff. So the first day of dance, she goes there. Teacher plays music. And then she gives each of the child a scarf. Music goes. Jonna closes her eye, and she's just 18 months dancing. And I'm just like, oh my gosh. Put her in the car, drive home excitedly, open the door. Suzanne's there. I have Jonna here. I go, I found her passion. I go, what are you talking about? Dance. I go, what do you mean? You should have seen her. She lost herself when the music came on. So when she was 18, we both knew there's something about dance that gave John our freedom. A shy person finding a venue to feel free. And then later on, as a serious ballet dancer, the challenge, the physical challenge, the mental challenge, the discipline, dancing every day, my arms being tired, doing her buns. Like when she was young, it was easy. Go, oh, can you like sit down? So for Jonna, as an example, part of her is a dancer. She needs an outlet that makes her feel free and powerful. You need to find that too. For some, it's writing. Some, it's cooking. Maybe I'm just joking a little bit. K-drama on Netflix, I don't know. Some are addicted to that. Amy's here. She's an awesome baker. Amy, you got to talk to Soyoung. She's sitting back there, okay? She's a lawyer. Amy's a pediatrician. Amy's an artist too, so... Amy, like when she's stressed, she just cooks up a storm. She bakes. Sorry, Amy. But it's an expression. She wants to bless people with her cooking. And some of these ingredients are expensive. Like real vanilla and real whatever is expensive. So even as a poor college kid, she's like spending her money to bless people, expensive ingredients. But she thinks it's worth it because she's blessing people. It's her mode of loving people. So all of you find something. Okay. Running, biking, painting, poetry, gardening, playing with your kids. Find something. Okay. And work at it. Because the bike has two E words. One is enjoyment. The abundant life is a life of joy. God didn't come here and say, hey, smile. It's like, hey, stop smiling. You think this is all good and fun? Like, take that smile off. God is not into taking away people's smiles. He's into putting smiles. Hey, why are you frowning? Did somebody die? Like, hey. Do you know who I am? I'm the God of the resurrection. Why are you so glum? My gosh. Is it Friday? No, it's Sunday. No. Smile. It's all good. Because in heaven, there's going to be a lot of dancing, a lot of music, a lot of celebration, a lot of woohoo! Can't believe it. A lot of pinching yourself. I can't believe heaven's like this great. Wow. It's going to be full of joy. So if you're addicted to depression, sorry, that's not going to work out too well in heaven. If you are grumpy, that's not going to work. If you are filled with anxiety, that's not going to work. If you are ticked off and angry, that's not going to work. All those things are not welcome in heaven. And actually, they're going to be zapped out of your existence. So if you are Mr. Grumpy, Ms. Complainer, out you go, like little demons, you're going to go. So let's have a dress rehearsal now, okay? Let's live life without those things, okay? Dress rehearsal for heaven by being joyful, okay? By being free, by enjoying this gift of life. So find something, okay, that you enjoy. Painting by numbers. Reading comic books. I don't know what it is. Lego. Go back to some childhood thing. Putting, like, don't be embarrassed. Get your Disney princess out and, you know, superhero outfits out. And, you know, just find something that you enjoy, okay? And if all else fails, talk to Pastor Tom and Pete and ask, how should I buy a new bike? Okay, because if you are a human being with two legs, I know two things. Running stinks. Running is terrible. Running is of the devil. Running is just pain. Okay, running is just torture. Masochistic. Running is no good. Okay, and swimming is bad too because you got to get wet. Okay, the bad thing about swimming, you got to change clothes and you got to get wet, and the temperature of the water is usually cold. Okay. The only great activity that's left is bicycling, okay? Because on a bike, if you're tired, you can still go. It's called coasting. When you're running, if you stop, it's called stopping. You don't go anywhere. Okay? And you get to see the sky, feel the wind. The summertime, you eat some nutrition through the gnats that go into your mouth. You know, it's good. Okay? So, if you don't know what to do, ask Pastor Tom and Pete and ask, how should I buy the next bike, okay? And if you're into video, Erica's here, Genesis and Eric here. Eric's a filmmaker, so if you are into video, ask Eric. Sorry, Eric, okay. Right there, he's back there. Okay, so find something or spend some time with these things that gives you joy. Okay. In closing, I had some funny thoughts. Okay, let me ask you. Jesus, by trade, was a carpenter. So in the ancient world, some would work with, a lot of it was more stone mason work. Okay. Jesus won't be offended, okay, if you answer honestly. How many of you think that Jesus was an okay carpenter? Let me say, how many of you think that his stuff was pretty good? As a carpenter, you never thought about it? Jesus was a carpenter. So if you went to his shop, let's say, Joseph was a carpenter, his father. See, if Jesus was bad, Joseph would have said this, son, you know, you show some promise with this carpentry stuff, but I would stick to the Messiah business thing, okay? Well, Daddy would take care of this thing. I bet Jesus was a pretty good carpenter. I wouldn't say he was perfect from the beginning. That would have been weird. Father was like, whoa! How did you do that? IKEA's not even around. Like, how did you do that? Well, Dad, I'm perfect. He had to learn, okay? So Jesus knew how to do carpentry. Paul was the tent maker. You think he was an okay tent maker? We don't know. Paul, I can see why you were a scholar, okay? Like, I'm just saying there are things that the folks in the Bible did, okay? And in the case of a few of them, they did excellently. Even if you're a non-believer, the poetic elements of David's writing is pretty awesome. The poetic elements of Isaiah is outstanding. Okay. So with the biking, there's enjoyment, and there is the expressing yourself. Okay. So now if you add all the three together, eat, pray, bike, eat, pray, cook, eat, pray, watch TV, eat, pray, bake, whatever your three mix, and you say, boy, that's my abundant life with you at the center. Lord, I gladly give my life for this thing. And I would love for you to be involved, Lord. I would love for you to give me input in my eating, of course, in my praying, even in my hobbies. I want to express the only unique gift I could give you in all of creation and all of human history, and that is for me to glorify you as I am. And there's only one of me, and the gift you receive is my unique gift. As your son, as your daughter. So help me to enjoy this life. Help me to glorify you by enjoying you in every aspect of life. Life is good. Life is beautiful. So Father, I just thank you so much. Thank you so much for John Goh and his message. I thank you for little Johnny. With excitement, his excitement about the Bible Museum. I thank you, Lord, for the people that I mentioned. My daughter, Jonna, her love for dance and design. Amy, her love for people through baking. Soyoung, similar. Doctor and a lawyer who love to bake, to bless people. And for PT and Pete, who love to bike. And especially PT as a bike evangelist, getting everybody addicted to this thing. Thank you, Jesus. Bring healing to Mike Hong. Mike, it's okay. You can start again. And I pray for Eric and Genesis, Lord, their love of video and like testimonies that's now watched around the world by millions of people. It's fun. It's impactful. We thank you for Esther, who loves to cook, who wants to feed people until they're dead or until they're giddy with laughter. Bless her. And for others here, Lord, thank you for Travis, who enjoys eating, adventure, trying out different stuff, and just the new stuff. Just we bless Travis. And we bless others here, Lord. We just bless everyone. And we say, Lord, you are good, and you are in the center of life itself. That's objectively true. Therefore, we want to receive that, believe that, come into that, appropriate that, live that out. So we confess our bad theology. We confess our false thinking that somehow the fun, pleasurable life excludes you or you are at the margins. Forgive us for putting you on the outside. We confess the truth instead. And we say, Lord, you are the Lord of life. Father, you're the one who created the garden. And you place Adam in the garden to cultivate it, to work at it. And you place us in our place here to cultivate our vocation, cultivate our relationship, to work And so, Lord, you are the God of all of life. And because of that, we want to just receive that truth. That the truly pleasurable, meaningful life is always you at the center. Not you as the uninvited guest. You are always the host. You are the owner of the house. We are actually invited by you to enjoy the best wine, to enjoy the best meal, to laugh at your best jokes, to listen to your most awesome, enlightening parables and stories. Jesus, you are simply the best. You are full of hugs and smiles and delight. And so, Lord, we love you because you are so love-worthy, lovable and love-worthy. So be with all of us, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen.